this week gotten into any sort of conflict with a family member, friend, somebody. You know, let's be transparent. Just raise your hand if you have. In the past week or so? How about in the past month? Have you had any kind of relational conflict in the past? Can I see a show of hands on that? Amen. Amen. How about this morning? I did. You know, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and I personally, boy, just blown away by the things that God is showing me this time through and being able to have the opportunity to teach and to learn and to grow. And we just finished this part of the book of Ephesians where we've just had layer upon layer of God showing us what has happened when we became believers in Christ. And he starts off in chapter 1, verse 3, saying that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what? In Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain that. It's just almost like we're just getting pounded with God's goodness and God's love. And so now he shifts from that then to more of the practical part of it. Now, what does that mean? This is what we're getting into today. What does it mean that God has bestowed his love and his grace upon us in such a way where we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Now, what does that mean practically? It reminds me of a Peanuts cartoon. Do you guys like Peanuts? Charlie Brown and all that? It's one of my favorite. There's a Peanut cartoon where Lucy comes in and she demands that Linus changes the TV channels. And she threatened him with her fist if he didn't. And he says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, Lucy?" And she looks at him and says, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them up together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And then Linus said, "What channel do you want?" And then when she gets the remote control, he turns around and he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" And that is a great illustration, I believe, of the importance of what we're going to talk about here this morning. And I'd like to maybe coin a new phrase. A lot of times we talk about spiritual warfare and those sort of things. This morning, I'd like to look at relational warfare. Relational warfare. You know, if we fast forward a little bit, we go into Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we learn about the armor of God and fighting the spiritual battles. And we talk, hopefully, you guys in your own lives and in church, wherever you fellowship or whatever you do, that you talk about spiritual warfare. And that's very important. But I wonder how much, as I'm reading through the scriptures, that we really talk about relational warfare. That there is a raging battle spiritually to divide and separate and to destroy relationships. Now, it first, of course, begins with our relationship with God. There are so many attacks, and a lot of times we're even more aware of that sort of battle or warfare, the battle of the warfare between Satan and God and our flesh and the spirit, and that battle that tries to pull us out of our relationship with God. And so the Bible in the book of Jude, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. It's this understanding of the importance of staying relationally connected with God. But being relationally connected with God and being filled with the love of God and all the goodness of God that begins to get played out on the field of our relationships with one another. Relational warfare. This morning we're going to talk about winning the battles that threaten our relationships. And maybe I kind of never really put this all together in this way, but chapter 4 and 5, and then getting into 6 where it talks about spiritual warfare, chapter 4 and 5, it deals with relationships. And then as it deals with relationships generally, then it gets to deal with relationships more specifically, and then it talks about spiritual warfare. So the importance of our relationships is what we're going to look at over the next couple weeks or so, and the importance that we this morning understand and prioritize and understand that our relationships with one another are about, other than our relationship with God, the most important thing there is for us on earth to be looking at, working on, and keeping in the right place and in harmony. Now, to prove that point, John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he says, the way I loved you. God says, look at the way I have loved you. And this will be an example for something. He says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this fact, all will know that you are my disciples if you have one love for one another. How important are our relationships? They are so important that the reality of our new nature in God, the reality of our salvation, the reality of the truth of God and the gospel of God, it hinges on our relationships with one another. That to me, that's something we have to step back and really take a look at. That the gospel has much to do about our relationships with one another. So do you think Satan knows that? Do you think Satan is going to work very hard to try to disturb relationships with, especially within the body of Christ, so that the gospel will be damaged? That tells me that we all have a very serious calling and command to be right with one another, with other believers. That to me is just, that's pretty heavy. Now, in James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Can I see a show of hands on that one? Who is wise here in understanding? Nobody wants to fess up to that, right? Well, we all admitted that we've had relational issues over the last month. At least I think everybody agreed to that, except for maybe Arnwine, I think, didn't have any. But just kidding. But he says, who is wise in understanding among you? He said, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, basically what that's saying is, it's one thing to say you're a Christian and to go to church and do Christian things, but in reality, it all comes down not to that. It comes down to our relationships with one another. That is the proving ground. That is the outworking of our relationship with God will be manifested in our relationships with one another. So one commentator said, the wealth of the Christian should be manifested in his walk. Also, another way to look at that is our internal relationship with God will be played out in our external relationships with other people. The Bible is so heavy. If you start to think about it, you track through the Bible and you see even Jesus had all problems with his disciples, and he had to teach them about selfishness, about living for themselves, about dying to themselves, teach them about relationships. And then you track that through the whole New Testament. It's amazing how many exhortations there are for us to dwell together in unity. If that weren't a problem, it wouldn't be in there. And so we have this great challenge this morning to look at as we look into the Scriptures. Take a look then in chapter 4, verse 1. We're just going to go through verse 6 this morning. He says, "Now I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, we're going to just look at that section of Scripture and begin this journey. And I hope today could just be a starting point for us. No matter how bad our relationships may be, how much conflict there is in our lives with other people, or how good our relationships are, that right now would be a launching point. That whatever is going on, that today would be a new beginning relationally as we look at the Scriptures and prioritize and make an emphasis on the importance of our relationship, especially then how our relationships with other believers really affects our relationship with God and vice versa. Doesn't the Bible say if you have problems with somebody, you don't just keep going to church and worshiping God and talking about, you know, in praise songs His forgiveness and His goodness, and then you're holding a grudge or have a problem with somebody else? It said take care of that problem first. The Bible also says if you don't honor your wife or treat her with understanding, that your prayers will be hindered. So there's a very direct correlation to how we treat one another and our relationship with God. And then, may I suggest, that our relationship with God then will be often measured by our relationships with other people. Now, let's take a look at the Scripture as we just sort of break this down. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out then is how God has given us a relationship makeover. Now that's what has happened when we became born again. We had a relationship makeover. So you'll notice he says in verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." So what he's talking about is now the shift that has occurred, the shift from being a person without the Holy Spirit and without forgiveness of sins, and the person that was steeped in selfishness, self-righteousness, worldliness, and all those sort of things. In that condition, it is impossible to have any healthy, good relationship. So he says, now, because of your calling, because of the shift, what has shifted? Well, we've learned in the first few chapters that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we were. And then he points out, now we are alive with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ. Before we were separated from Christ, we had no country, no covenants, no hope, no God. Now, enmity has been abolished. One new man has been made out of separate men, reconciled to people and to God, and we have access to God. Before, We were strangers and aliens. Now we are fellow citizens, the family of God, the temple of God, and the dwelling of God. So how could everything be the same relationally? Does that seem weird? That as people who have been now brought into the same family of God, endowed with the Holy Spirit, given the tools of love and reconciliation that we have received ourselves, and yet continue on and with the same relationship problems over and over again, that God has actually saved us and now equipped us. Well, I think we'd all agree, we can recognize that none of us have this, you know, perfect score in our relationships. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul is addressing this. Because he understands the attack and he understands what it means when relationships start to falter, the importance of that. Now, you'll notice, look in verse 3, or in chapter 3, verse 17. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul is praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice the inclusion of all of us in all these scriptures. What is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, in regards to that, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to what? Do you see that? According to this power that's working in us. That's key. That's so important. Don't forget that, because it's not up to us in and of ourselves to make relational bliss happen. But it's a working of the Holy Spirit inside of us that strengthens our inner man so that we ourselves will know the love of God which passes knowledge. And in that condition, we are now able to have these amazing relationships with other people. And here's why. Look at verse 21. So that God gets the glory. It says, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. So this is our relationships. Now think about this. They bring glory to God. That's how important it is. So in this first section, he talks about, as new believers, those now who have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, now that is going to impact us at the most important place of impact, and that is in our relationships with other people. Now notice here, as he points this out, he says, I myself, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, or of the Lord. So here's what he's recognizing first of all. He said, my condition here, and he was in jail, My condition is not I'm a prisoner of somebody else. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. So to understand this makeover, this relational makeover, we first have to understand that if there are things that we don't like in our life or unfortunate situations, as believers, that we are there because God has allowed us to be there. And I really believe, as Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm here because of the plan of Jesus, to glorify Jesus. And also, I believe that as we look at our lives as prisoners of Jesus or prisoners of the Lord, then we will stop blaming other people for things we don't like in our own life. That we can embrace the things that happen in our life, recognizing that maybe we are here for the glory of God, one, And two, maybe it's for the development of our own souls, the development of our relationship with God. See, what happens just right off the bat is when we don't like something or don't like a part of our life or whatever, then what we start to do is we start to blame other people or find scapegoats for our condition. Now, I want to just look at this and shift our paradigm and say, maybe wherever we are is where God has us. And because God has us there, then what can I do here just to be wide open to what God is doing and allow Him to do this work in my life through these difficult situations and circumstances so that I can bring glory to His name? Why? Maybe I'm in this position because I'm not objective, which probably none of us are, about my own sin. So I'm in this position so that I can grow in areas where I was not growing. So I can get closer to the Lord in ways where I would have never gotten closer to the Lord had I not been in this position. What I'm saying is, embrace where you are. Embrace it spiritually. Don't run from it. Don't find a scapegoat for it. Embrace it as a place that God has you right now, so that in this you will seek God with all your heart and you will find Him. Maybe this situation has caused you to be desperate for God. Maybe you're desperate for God in a way you haven't been desperate for God. Don't make the mistake of blaming other people for this plan that God has in your life. So he says now, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he says, I beseech you. What does that mean? He's begging them. I don't know what that looked like for Paul, you know. But, you know, in these words, they convey so much meaning. And I can just see Paul in prison writing this letter with just this heavy heart. And he's just begging them to understand what he's about to say. Imploring him with all his heart. Now, to me, that when I see words like that in the Bible, it makes me stop for a second. When the Apostle Paul is saying, "I am begging you," I think he would get on his knees if we can see him, and he said, "I get on my knees and I'm begging you to hear what I'm about to say because of the important nature of it." He says, "I beseech you," and then here's what he's beseeching: "to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." Basically, what that means, he's saying now, to order your life. That's what walking means. To order your life according to who you are in Christ now. That word worthy, that was a word that they would use when someone would buy something at the market. And you know those scales that had two sides? They would have, you know, whatever the payment was for an item, they would have the item on one side and then how much that item was worth. And when they were equal, then it would be worthy to be sold. It would be even. And they'd actually pronounce that, whatever that Greek word is, I'm not going to say it, but they'd pronounce that, it's worthy now. So he's using that illustration. He's saying, let all of the blessings of God that He has given you, let it be even with how you live. Let it equal out. Now, boy, now we have to go back and read chapter 1, 2, and 3, right? Turn to chapter... No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to read all that. We've gone over that. But that he's saying now let all of that spiritual blessing, let it play itself out in your life now. Let your life be equal to your blessedness. Let your life be equal to the spiritual blessings that you have gotten. Let it equal out. And so he's saying, now walk or live out the internal reality, let that be played out practically, especially in your relationships with one another. So, let me read that again. So he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Now there's the relationship makeover. That now he has made us over so much that if we will simply walk in accordance with what we've been given, then we will have conquered relational strife, hardship, and difficulty. Now, that does not mean, can I make a disclaimer? That does not mean that there will be an absence of relational problems when we walk according to our calling. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, if it be possible, be at peace with all men. What we are responsible for here today is individually our calling before God. What has God called us to do and to be in regards to our relationships with other people? Now, when we are what we are to be in our relationships with other people, it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to respond to that. But that's not our deal. Don't make the mistake then to say they're not responding, so I'm going to show them. I'm going to respond back like they're treating me. I'm going to return evil. I'll show them. They won't treat me like that. You know, a lot of times what we're doing there is we're trying to, in our flesh, manipulate other people's behavior. And really, we got to be very careful about that, because we can even do things that the Bible tells us to do to get somebody else to do what we want them to do. And it's still it's a whole selfish thing. Really, what we're responsible for, so this takes away the nudging factor, if you've been nudging today. What it means is that you and I are simply, see a few nudgers over there. We are just responsible for our calling to God. And he's explaining that. What happens with that, definitely, it puts things in a much better light for reconciliation, harmony in relationships and things like that. But see, the mistake then is always to blame or scapegoat or to look at somebody else and what they're doing and then justify our actions for returning that sort of behavior to them. But that's where we get into this whole thing. It's a kind of a tit-for-tat thing. It's a me and you. It's a you do this, I'll do that back. And that's completely fleshly and ungodly. That's not what we're called to do. So as we have this now, this relational makeup, look at verse 3. The second thing then is not only have we, as believers, we've been made over completely so that we can have healthy relationships. But secondly, then he talks about these relational attitudes. So now that we've been made over and equipped to have healthy, good, strong relationships, now there's a certain attitude then going into relationships that's so important. And notice what he says here. These are the relational attitudes. He says, with all lowliness. This is the first attitude that he points out, that as believers in Christ, the only way that we're going to have healthy relationships is if we see ourselves correctly. And that's lowly. That's what it means to see yourself lowly. It might also mean humility, humbly. So there's not going to be a good, healthy relationship, we find out, if we go into it filled with pride and trying to get our own way and trying to exert our own will. But we're to go into these relationships with a lowliness. Now, I don't know, it just doesn't sound too good, does it? Like, you know, I think we just had the men's conference and we learned how to be men yesterday. And the theme was, prove yourself a man. And hopefully none of the men told you what I talked about, but hopefully they're just displaying it. And men, that's just, you know, between us. So we talked about being a man and what the Bible says about being a man. And I don't know if that's the way I looked at being a man growing up, lowly, going into something with this humble attitude. But see, now with Christ, we've been reformed and remade so that now the only way that I can have a healthy relationship with another believer is that I go into it and I'm elevating them. And you know what? I think that's the best way to look at humility or lowliness. It's not to be Eeyore and think, oh, I'm just terrible and everybody's better than me. And that's pride too. It's just the other end of pride. The best way to look at lowliness is to continually lift other people up above ourselves, to continually favor or prefer other people. And when we're doing that, we are becoming lower, lowly, humble. But if we have this attitude, this action of lifting people up, and isn't that what a believer is to do? And the only way we can lift people up is if we prefer them or put them ahead of ourselves. And didn't the Apostle Paul talk about that in the book of Philippians? In chapter 2, he talked about that attitude of having the mind of Christ. You know, he didn't consider it robbery to humble himself to the place of the cross and to prefer other people before himself. But that is a spiritual godly attitude that we find. Without it, we are relationally destitute. We are relationally bankrupt. So there, I like this quote from a Chinese missionary or an Indian missionary who said that if we were to pick out two phrases necessary for spiritual growth, I would pick these. They said, these are the two. I don't know, and I'm sorry. Those are the words of humility, the words of preference, the words of understanding, putting other people before ourselves. I really like that. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, as he grew in his relationship with God, you can see in his letters he became more humble. I'll give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, which was written in about 55 AD, he said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. A little later in Ephesians 3:8, we just looked at this, in 61 AD, he said, I am the very least of all the saints. And then in 63 to 66 AD, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I am the foremost of all sinners. And that's how godliness is. The more godly we are, the more humble or lowly we become. It's a godly attitude. Now, as we look at the scriptures and we find out this quality of lowliness is so important, notice what he says next. He goes from lowliness then to gentleness. And this is interesting how he puts these together, because it really, really hits to the core of our fleshliness. It hits to the core of our humanness. It hits to the core of our sinfulness. So he transitions and he says that we are to be lowly, which is completely against the natural man, if you will, the sinful man. And then he says to be gentle. To really to have your power under control. To the extent to where you're able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to treat people in such a delicate, and I wouldn't say feminine, a delicate, compassionate, warm-hearted, concerned way. And you know what happens when you get frustrated? You guys know that feeling? And what do you feel when you're frustrated? What do? You just want to now use your power and your energy to make something happen and to control something, right? But he says that this the Spirit then, as He transforms us, that we're new people on the inside, now we've been gifted to be lowly and actually be gentle with one another. To treat one another in our words, in our actions, in our body language, in the display of our affection, just to be gentle. I know that's really hard, especially for guys. That's hard. I talked at the men's retreat yesterday how, you know, just seeing my boys grow up and their thought process doesn't go further than what am I going to eat and what am I going to hit. And it's hard for men to be gentle. This is something of the Spirit working Himself inside of us. We're being transformed, but I like one of, you know, Peter is just one of my favorite. You know, he's just, you know, just kind of this bumbling, clumsy guy with a sword, and you know, he tries to cut guys' heads off and he misses, and Jesus has to come and fix it. And you see this guy like that, and have you ever read his letters? And he's saying, like, he says precious all the time. I mean, can you imagine? A fisherman, he probably didn't smell very good, and you know, he's out there, he's a man's man in the environment, and he's saying, oh, precious saints, precious people. See, and a lot of times we think that's guys, we think that's feminine, but this is godly, to have this gentleness, this compassion, this tenderness, this kindness, this heart that is soft. That's really godly now. Now, you just think about this, and you think, just from these two things, how your relationships would improve if you preferred the other ahead of yourself and you're gentle with people. But he goes on, he continues with these attitudes, and then he says, with long suffering. That's a hard one, isn't it? So he says that in dealing with people, basically, he's saying just to continue to suffer long. And that means to withhold fleshly wrath and retaliation. And he said just to be calm in our spirit so that when we are offended or when somebody frustrates us or attacks us, that we just keep putting up with them. That we can just surrender to the situation and just know that the minute I get into the flesh, now Satan has a foothold. But see, there's a bigger picture, right, than this ourselves. This is why the relationships are so hard. Because the only way we can have a holy, healthy, spiritual relationship is that the Spirit of God is working in and through us. And so we're constantly challenged then. And long-suffering is that just a great grace of God that He's given to us, that He says, just bear with one another. And perhaps the people in our life that we're most frustrated with and have the most conflict with, could it be they're just God's way of showing us the problems in our own heart? That He's allowed these people or things in our heart so that we can grow in these areas and we can develop in patience and long suffering. And then he says, in regards to that, he says, now bear with one another. Now that gives me a lot of relief to think about that. He says that bearing with one another. So it's not always that we just are just frolicking in the tulips with one another, holding hands through the daisies. Sometimes it's, man, we have to bear with one another. And that speaks of a situation that we don't like. It speaks of that there has to be something spiritual going on in our life that we actually have to bear with that person. That we have to put up with. And so he's acknowledging the difficulty, but at the same time, he's saying that is difficult, but don't get into the flesh because of the difficulty. Does that make sense? There is absolutely no reason or no justification for us ever to lash out in the flesh to another person in the flesh. And we're good at that justification, aren't we? Well, they, you don't know what they did, and they did this, and we try to justify a reason for us being ungodly or unspiritual. But don't do that. Remember, all that matters is your relationship with God and walking in the Spirit. And whatever happens in our relationships out here, God will bless those. But at the same time, sometimes it's just a matter of bearing with one another. And then the last little word there, do you notice what he says? In what? That's how we do it. We bear with one another in love. You remember in Ephesians, the chapter right before this, he prays that we be strengthened in our inner man by faith so that we would know the love of God which passes knowledge. And we talked about last week how we really can't have a healthy relationship on earth horizontally until we have and know and experience the love of God in our hearts. And we're operating from that position of the love that we have with God. You know, just a lot of times what happens is when we get frustrated or somebody says an unkind word or they attack us or something, I can actually feel the flesh coming up. Can you guys? I can actually feel it. I can feel my hands balling up. I could feel my jaw clenching. I can feel something in my heart that is not right, and I usually know. But see, that's the time. That's the time to know, if I take another step, nothing good is going to happen here. So take a step back, find your center, get back in the love of God, let Him fill your heart with His Spirit. And sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to get back on your knees, maybe before God, and say, Lord, help me. Help my heart. Help me now. Just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to love that person. Help me to be kind to that person, knowing there's so much more at stake than just me. So he says, in love is how we deal with one another. Now, look at verse 3. He says then, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. As we look at these relational attitudes, we just looked at this section of our approach and our relationships, but now he uses this word endeavoring, meaning that now we're to exert this energy in our relationships. We're to exert it. That's what endeavoring means, that we're to use energy, that we're to make relationships such a priority that we use energy. We're putting ourselves in. And you know what's interesting about that is so often, and I see this in church bodies a lot, that our way of being at peace with another person is just to ignore them or pretend like they don't exist anymore. And then we think, well, I'm at peace, everybody. Everything's cool. And then we walk into church like, ooh, there's that person. Oh, no, there's that person. Where am I going to sit today? You know, a lot of times we think, well, that now I'm good just because there's no conflict. But that's not healthy, is it? He said to use energy, endeavoring. That's just make this a priority, make this a goal. And he's begging, make this a goal and a priority to do what? What does that next word say? Just the next word. To keep. That means it's already there. That means we don't have to find it somewhere. That means because of our relational makeover, that the normal position is unity. That's normal. So it's not like we have to make unity. It's not like we have to make it. We have to get out of the way of it. It's already there. That's our new nature and our new condition. So he says, what we need to do is keep it. Not make it, keep it. And he says, use energy. Make it a passion of yours. to make sure, as it depends on you, to make your relationships correct, especially in the household of God. So he says, use energy to keep, notice, the unity of what? And then that's it right there. The unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. So this is now really the bottom line of all relational issues. They break down when the Spirit is not in charge. It's the unity of the Spirit. There's no unity of the flesh, right? The flesh is just, my flesh will attack your flesh. My flesh will try to be better than your flesh. My flesh will exert itself to be better than your flesh. That's why he doesn't say, keep the unity of your flesh, because that's not possible. But now we have the Spirit, and you think about it, if now if we're all one family of God, and we all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the Holy Spirit directing us, if we are all Spirit-led, what's going to happen? When we're led by the Spirit, there is first and foremost what? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. So if we just stop there, and we're all led by the Spirit, then what's going to be happening here? That's for you guys. That's what's going to be happening here. Love is going to be happening. So he says there, you have to really, I don't want to use the word work, but that's endeavor to do that because of our flesh. So may I suggest that every relational issue at the core of it is the exertion of our flesh, because when we're all in the Spirit, we are all united, one in God, loving one another as Christ loved the church, right? So that helps to know that we're to endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and the bond of peace. To me, that is just amazing. Will you guys indulge me for a second and turn to the book of James? We're almost finished, really. The book of James, chapter 3. So, relational warfare, that now we're endeavoring to make our relationships based on the Spirit. We're personally responsible for our own relationships and how we approach them. We've been made over. Now we have certain attitudes that we're to exhibit when we go into these relationships. And the book of James 3:14, it says, if you have bitter envy and what? Self-seeking in your hearts. He says, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, it doesn't come from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and what? Self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. That's powerful, isn't it? But notice in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that's from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That was all relational, wasn't it? That all had to do with relationships. Isn't it amazing now how much of the Bible in our walk with the Lord deals with our relationships with other people? Turn back with me. So endeavoring now when we have self-seeking, and I think that's so important, that when they're self-seeking, we will never have a healthy relationship. We cannot have a healthy relationship because we just saw self-seeking is demonic. And there's going to be confusion in every evil thing when we are self-seeking and when there's envy. Now, the third thing we find is how this relational unity is actually now built in now. So that the norm is relational unity as new believers in Christ who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. A.W. Tozer had a great quote. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned. Not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be where they come to the unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for a closer fellowship." What he's saying is that our unity is going to be based on us being tuned in to the Holy God. That's what this next section is all about. He says, in verse 4, he says, "There's one body, there's one spirit. We are all called to this oneness. We are all called to the same spirit that leads us to oneness. We are all called to be together, linked together in oneness." He says you're called to that in one hope. We're all going to the same place. There's one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. The key to this built-in unity, relational unity, is that we are tuned in to God. And then the final thing in verse 6, the second part, is now the relational power. We now have the power to relationally be united together. He says about this one God who is above all. So he can do anything. No matter how bad relationally you are off right now, this God is above that problem. And he begs us or beseeches us to turn our hearts to that God, to concern ourselves with aligning our heart with that God in obedience and surrender, because that God, he's above all and he's through all. I love that. Because he's above all. Now he's working through us to bring about the unity that is so important for us to have. And then finally, he says what? Read that for me. "And in you all." Like a southern thing there. He's in y'all. He's in y'all. That I love that, because now there is absolute hope for every relational problem. And if we can get our individual fingers to curl up together and be a one unit operation, we together will be mighty weapons in the hands of God. And don't you know, Satan wants to do this. He wants to separate us. And today we have the opportunity, because of our relationship with God and the power of God that works in us and through us, to first and foremost make sure our heart is in unity with God. Isolation, separation, that's all a sign of sickness in our relationship with God. Unity, koinonia, fellowship, love for one another, it's all a sign of our correct, good, healthy relationship with our vertical God. Do you guys want to try this? I mean, this is kind of, I'm kind of excited about this. Let's see what God can do just with a people like us that have had conflicts this morning and this week, and life is not going to be without conflicts, but let's endeavor. Let's make it a priority. Let's make it a goal to make sure as much as is possible to us to be at peace with all men. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It always hits the spot, Lord, and I'm just so thankful that you've given us your truth and that we can digest it, and we have your Holy Spirit to impart it into our hearts, Lord. And Father, I want to pray first, Lord, for anybody who is not in a relationship with you, Lord. If anybody is here today and they have just experienced the battle of being separated from you, being at war with you, being in rebellion to you, if anybody here has never received you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I just want to ask by the power of your Spirit that you'd work in the hearts of the people here to bring them to faith. And if you are here this morning and you're realizing that you're not right with God, and maybe you've never given your life to God, maybe you've never received his forgiveness and you'd like to do that this morning, we don't have to do a big parade and all that. You can do it right in your seat, right where you are, by just simply recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that the wages of sin is death. But at the same time, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That if you, right where you are in your seat, if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. Just like that. It's amazing. Amazing grace. If that's you, I beg you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you can do that just by simply asking him right in your seat. For the rest of us, boy, maybe we've gotten disjointed. Maybe our relationships are struggling, suffering. Maybe we're having problems with our family, our marriages, our children. Maybe we're having relational problems at work, our schools. I encourage you to endeavor to keep the bond of peace, to don't continue on like that, but make a decision today to make it a priority to do all that you can to make your relationships right with people, thereby glorifying God and being a witness to God about your faith in him. Father, bless these people with your love. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you, Lord, as messed up human beings as we are, you restore us. You make us new. And you give us the opportunities to enjoy our relationships with one another, Lord. What a blessed calling you've given us. Lord, we thank you. Fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, guys. We're going to worship the Lord and just continue to pray about these things. We're going to continue with these discussions as we continue in the book of Ephesians. And look forward to real transformation, because I think we're hitting the nail on the head of areas where the Lord wants to grow us. So God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your week. And hopefully you can make it out on Wednesday night if you haven't yet. Wednesday nights, we're really looking at Elijah right now. Pretty amazing stuff if you make it out for that. 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, if you want to read ahead. God bless you guys.